Paul David Tripp, in his book, says the goal of parenting is not control of behavior. Let me say that again. The goal of parenting is not control of behavior, but rather of heart and life change. Why do so many Christian homes, and I don't think I'm, in fact, I think I made reference to this a week or so ago, so I believe most of you are going to accept this is true because I've seen it so many times. Why do so many Christian homes send their children off to colleges and universities, and within a year or two or maybe three, but before they finish, many have totally abandoned their faith, the faith of their parents? I think the saddest possible answer is they never had that faith, that they never were converted to Christ, that they were only controlled to Christ, that they were only dominated to the point that they appeared to have the faith of Christ. But in fact, they were just biding their time till they had freedom from the home to do as they will. It's absolutely true that children must be controlled to a degree to protect them. So I'm not advocating that we don't need to control them. That is true, especially the younger they are, the more you have to do it. You can't allow them to stick metal devices into an outlet. You know, just there are things you can't let them do, like play in a highway where a lot of cars are going. 1 Timothy 3:4, the King James, New King James, says that an elder is to be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. I think that's a good translation. I think the New American Standard has it equally good when it says keeping his children under control with all dignity. So I do think it's the duty of parents to keep particularly your little children under control, and as they grow up, to try to teach them control. But what are the many ways that gospel parents are to control their children? Well, I've got given a list. Look at the list here. I think there are 18 there, and all the scriptures that go with it. If you want to study that, make a picture of it with your phone. It's guidance, it's protection, it's instruction, it's wisdom, it's authority, it's rules. They need to understand all these laws and structure, preparation. They need to understand understanding, confrontation, and how to deal with that. Discipline, warnings, love, forgiveness, security, provision, advice. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. That's not everything they need to know by any stretch of the imagination, but that's just a sampling of how important it is for parents to teach their young people through the gospel and through the word of God control. And as gospel parents, if you're a gospel parent out there, your job is to be God's tool in the hands of the Lord. And this time it is to teach. And your primary job in this particular topic is to teach your children the control principle, which is they have to have control of themselves. Like David, in every sinner, I mean, this text is about David, but every sinner, that's you and I and every one of us, your children must obtain the fruit of the Spirit, because obtaining the fruit of the Spirit, you can obtain self-control. That's a fruit of the Spirit within you. And to have that Spirit, we must first recognize that we have sin, and to recognize our guilt of sin, and to be humble enough to be aware of our failures enough that we know that we need a Savior, that we are aware that we're messing our life up, and that we need God's mercy, and that we are humble enough to go toward the Master, to accept our failings and to cry out for God's mercy by seeking what He has commanded us to do, to develop our own personal relationship with God, and therefore God to extend his spirit within us so that we might have self-control. Before you come to know Christ, you have a form of control, but it is not spirit-led self-control. Not if that's a gift or a fruit of the Spirit, you don't. That's just honesty. If it is a fruit of the Spirit, you don't have it until you have it. So like David's control problem, which he obviously had a control problem that led to what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah, I want us to look at from this text that he wrote, we believe, what exactly might be a message to parents and to children or young people about this idea of developing self-control. This control principle is critical, and here's why it's so critical. You can be taught it, but no parent can make you have self-control. It's not possible. No one can make anybody have self-control. You can try, but the only thing you can do is force somebody to do what you want them to do, but that is not self-control. That's your dominance over them. And if you want them to develop into the people they need to be, they have to develop self-control. You can't do it for them. So we're going to walk through that. Number one, your children's control principle can only happen when they understand, when you teach them, you must teach them, and they must understand the nature of their sin and the dangers of their sin. Not your sin, their sin. So often, we're so sensitive these days, we didn't mean hardly talk about sin, little less point to somebody and say, you're a sinner and you're in trouble. When do you hear that told to your kids by parents? But it's true. Psalm 51 starts this way. Have mercy upon me. Listen, this is David. On me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. I'm a parent, not somebody else's. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. We may want to blame anyone but me. I remember a fellow named Adam trying to say, well, it was that woman you gave me. But my real problems don't start with you. You're not my problem. I'm my problem. And until you can accept that, you're not going to teach it to your children. So you got to know it's true for you, and then you need to teach it to your children. And that's critical for the next truth. Your children's control principle can only happen when they understand their problem is not with their parents. Let me say that again. Children want to blame their parents. Their problem is not with their parents. Look at verse 4. Against you, this is David, this is sin, against you, talking to God, against you, and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Judge who? Me. Hating good parents is not rejection of parents. Hating good parents is rejection of God. If your kids reject you, parents, they are rejecting God. This is serious. This is not minor. I'm not talking about having a disagreement with you. I'm not talking about didn't like what you told them to do. If you don't have that, you don't have a relationship. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when they decide they're rejecting you and hating on you and they go in the back room and curse you out to your face. Let me tell you something. They're not rejecting you. They are rejecting the Lord God. And they are in trouble with him. Against him is their fault, not against you. This is not, you're not going to be their judge on the day of judgment. This is against the Lord God Almighty. And so when my kid's only 16 years old, I don't care. You're 12 years old. Listen to me. Don't start letting them off the hook. this is sin against God. And if you think they only start doing wrong by the time they're 12, you're smoking something. They've been doing wrong a lot earlier than that, and they knew that they were doing wrong. Three-year-olds know when they're doing wrong. That doesn't mean they're lost, but it does mean as far as what they understand, their mind is lost. It's critical that they learn that their problem's not with their parents, but they sure want to blame it on you. Number three, your children's control principle can only happen when they understand, which means you must teach them, their sin is a nature problem causing behavioral problems. This is not something that they've just made a mistake once upon a time. This is a tendency. It's a tendency within us all. If it weren't a tendency, you couldn't have a scripture in the Bible that says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That wouldn't be in there. You'd have to be able to find somebody that hadn't done it. But that isn't the case. We've all done wrong. Verse 5, Psalm 51 says this, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." I know there's people dancing all over the top of a pen trying to explain that passage. Let me go away from all that and simply explain it my old country wisdom. And that is, we all bear the guilt of our father Adam and our parents subsequently from that, because every last one of them down to you was a sinner. And I don't know how it comes. I don't know exactly how this works, but I can't fix it and you can't either. And we need to quit denying it. It is a problem that we, every single one of us, have. And so when you say, "Oh, my children, they're sweet, they're not like that," you are lying to them. You're lying to yourself. Your kids are just as monstrous as the rest of us, capable of terrible things. And this idea, "Well, I don't know how my little boy went out there and killed 13 people last night. I don't know how that happened. He was such a good boy in my house." It's because you've got a little monster inside called the devil. I'm telling you straight up, we all have a problem with sin. There's not somebody in here that has no problem with sin. We all, even Christians, we still struggle with it, absolutely. And if we let the devil control us, we'll do terrible things. So here's what I do know. Our troubles and our death flow from our sin. So their sin is a nature problem causing behavioral problems, and you need to talk to them about that. Maybe they quit blaming you. Number next, your children's control principle can only happen when they understand that their sin is a heart problem and the solution is a new heart. This is not, "Well, what if I do X? Will I be okay then?" No, it's not like that. Listen to what David says in verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God." I have a heart problem. Why did David commit adultery with Bathsheba? He had a heart problem. Who has a heart problem? "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." I had a steadfast spirit, but I don't now. "Renew a steadfast spirit within me." So what that's really saying is, maybe you can't handle it, but I'm telling you, I have a dirty heart. And I have an unfaithful heart, and I cannot fix it. But God can give me a new heart. He can give me a clean heart. He can renew a steadfast spirit within me. Else, this passage has no meaning if that can't happen. So God can do that, but I have to be willing to allow that to happen, and I have to want it. And you need to teach it to your children, that they can change, but it's going to be the work of God in them, not their work. They have to cooperate with it, but they can't make it happen, just like you can't make them become that. It's a cooperation thing. Number next, your children and their control principle can only happen when they understand, because you teach them, that they must run to the only hope for forgiveness and grace. You're not it. You cannot save your children. You need to really get that one. Because some of you feel like you failed because you didn't save your children. You can't save your children. Jesus saves, not you. You can't save them. You can't make them become a Christian. Nope. But you can teach, and you can kind of help them understand, if they hear it because it's true for you, that they must run just like you had to run to the only hope for your forgiveness and grace. The only reason that you're fit to be called a Christian today is because you ran to the source, and they must do the same. And if we don't do that, well, listen to verse 14. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. Now, he had specifically on that one, what was his bloodshed? He killed Uriah the Hittite. Oh, God, have you killed anybody? Well, if you hadn't killed anybody, that's not your sin. I ain't done anything really bad. Well, I'll get to that in a minute. The God of my salvation and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Maybe you hadn't killed Uriah the Hittite. Probably some of us have been connected to an abortion. Maybe we killed people in war. But maybe we just had hatred for somebody. You know, you hate somebody, you're a murderer. And there's no murderer has a eternal life abiding in them. Like the prodigal son, you don't have to do the specific thing this guy did, be guilty and need forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. And it's got to come home. We've all got to understand, I can only be saved through him. And I need forgiveness. You need forgiveness. Mommy and daddy need forgiveness. And they need it just as much as little Johnny and little Susie. So, kind of a summary. Look at this. This is your job, gospel parents. And young people, you need to listen, because hopefully they'll teach you these things. Hopefully we will learn what it is to be a gospel parent. And we teach them to our children until they understand the nature of their sin and the dangers of their sin. That, quite honestly, a good way to die is to sin. You're going to die from sin, but a good way to die early is sin a lot. We've seen, every one of us have seen people that we know that died early. And a lot of them died early because of their sin. And we need to teach them so they'll understand that their problem is not with their parents. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying parents don't have problems. That's true. But that's not the real issue here. You think, well, my parents didn't do this. My parents didn't do that. They weren't good to me. My parents, my father was an alcoholic. My father was an alcoholic. My parents didn't go to church. My parents didn't go to church. Okay. Bottom line, that's not my problem. That was never my problem. My problem was I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. That's the real thing. It's not my parents. And they need to understand that. Quit blaming their parents and recognize where the blame lies. And we need to teach them until they understand that their sin is a nature problem causing behavioral problems. If that's not the case, then we would stop sinning somewhere along down the line, but that isn't happening. And we need to teach them so that they understand that their sin is a heart problem and the solution is a new heart, and only God can give you that. You can't make that yourself. You can't manufacture it. You can just make a decision. Well, I decided I was never going to sin again. Well, you give that a try. See how that works. I bet you 99.999 and the extra one have said that in their mind and tried to quit all sin. And hearing every last one of you failed. And if you don't think you failed, you're failing right now for thinking you didn't fail. And when they understand, because you're going to be the teacher, that they must run to the only hope for forgiveness and grace. I read this. This is C.S. Lewis. You ever heard of him? C.S. Lewis? Brilliant mind. He described his so-called conversion at Magdalene. Now, Magdalene was one of the constituent colleges of the University of Oxford in England. So C.S. Lewis, a brain, as you probably know. This is the spring of 1929, and he wrote this in one of his books called Surprised by Joy. And I thought it was quite interesting. Listen to what he writes. You must picture me alone in that room in Magdalene, night after night, feeling whenever mine lifted even for a second from my work, that's his studies for college, the steady and unrelenting approach of him of whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, May the 22nd, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Now, he will even tell you this was not his true conversion. He didn't come to believe in Jesus even at this moment. But he just finally gave in to the idea that there really was a God and God was God. That's what he's talking about here. I gave in, admitted that God was God, and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. I did not then see what is now the most shining and obvious thing, the divine humility, which will accept a convert even on such terms. The prodigal son at least walked home on his own feet. But who can duly adore that love which will open the high gates to a prodigal who's brought in kicking and struggling and resentful and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance to escape? He wanted nothing to do with God, and he didn't want to even admit he existed. He wanted to stay away from the idea. He sums up with this statement: the hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men, and his compassion is our liberation. His goodness leads men to repentance. It may be hard for you to accept, young people, if you're rejecting God right now. That doesn't mean he's not chasing you down. As a woman supposedly recently converted to Christ, and she is talking about her transformation and how her life had changed so much since her conversion experience. This is what she said: I'm so glad I got saved. I have an uncle that I used to hate so much that I vowed I'd never go to his funeral. But now I'd be happy to go to his funeral. I'm afraid sometimes what we think is change is not change. I think what we think sometimes is conversion is not conversion. If there's a real conversion, that's kind of what we're talking about tonight. As a gospel parent, which is what you're supposed to be, your job is to be a tool in the hands of the Lord God Almighty to teach. To teach what? To teach your children about their control, not your control problem, their control problem. They have one. They're not going to get over it until they know it. They have to know it. And like David and every other sinner that there ever been, you don't obtain self-control by just deciding. It is a fruit of the Spirit, and you gotta get the Spirit first. You gotta realize what your sin is. You gotta feel the guilt for it. You gotta be humble enough to reach out for it, to repent of your sins, confess the name of Christ, to be baptized. You got to be willing to reach for it and look for God's mercy in that. And once you seek to develop that relationship with God and you're willing to do whatever he calls you to do, then suddenly God's presence comes within. But there's nobody that can make that happen. I can't do it for you. Nobody can do it for you. And that's why this, what we're fixing to do, is called an invitation. This is not called a coercion. We don't make anybody come forward. We don't make it. That's the reason we often don't have anybody. We don't make it happen. People come forward because they want to. People come forward because they know they need it. People come forward because they realize their life, the way it's going right now, is a bit of a mess and they need help. So whether we're talking about young folks, and when I mean young folks, I'm talking teenagers, maybe pretty older kids, maybe 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, whatever. Depends on the maturity of the kid. Young folks, young adults, that's 20s and 30s and maybe middle age, 40s and 50s, or those of us who are a bit older, 60s plus, whatever category you're in. You may have been baptized, but were you converted? Let me tell you something. Maybe you just got wet when you were baptized. There literally has to be a change of heart. This isn't just about joining another group. This is about a real change. and only God can do it. But you have to allow God to do it, and you have to come to Him humbly asking God to do that. And that's just all there is to it. Yeah, we can say, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized until everybody in the whole world knows it, but it doesn't mean anybody's being converted. The bottom line is, did you really come to Jesus? Did you really give your life over? Was there a new heart that took place? And you can't blame anybody else for it. None of us can. Neither your children, nor your parents, nor your great-grandparents. Nobody can blame anybody else for it. It's on me. It's on you. We are not offering a coercion. We're offering an invitation. It's for you if you'd like to come while we stand or while we sing.